I've been preaching on the relationships of life that we notice or that we make more joyful and solemn by the vows that we take. I've been considering especially the covenant of church membership over the last several weeks, seeing that that is the most important relationship that we have, our relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. We've come to consider the sixth question in our covenant of church membership, and that will be the topic that I'll preach on this morning. Let me read that question, and then I'll read from the scripture. The question says, "Do you purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all the relationships of life, faithfully to perform your whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ and seek to win others to Him?" From Romans chapter 10, then, I want you to hear God's Word. Romans chapter 10, we'll back up and start in verse 1. The substance of what I'd like you to hear is verses 12 through 17. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, 'Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.' But they are not all, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I've compared the Christian life to several different analogies so that we could understand what it is that we are about. I've compared it to marriage, and I've compared it to being a soldier before. And I'd like to pick up that illustration of the soldier again and remind you of an illustration from a couple of months ago. A soldier that goes into Iraq understands a mission that he's there to do, and because of that mission, it dictates a certain lifestyle. For instance, if you were to go through a soldier's pack, I imagine that you would not find suntan lotion or a swimming suit or a frisbee. He probably has things that are useful to him to accomplish the mission of the warfare that he is facing in Iraq. You'll find things like body armor and weapons and food. The church goes into the world. We are sent by Jesus Christ to accomplish a mission. And that mission determines a certain lifestyle. That begs the question then, what is the mission of the church? Jesus gave that mission in several different places, and it's summarized very well in our Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus came to the disciples, and he gave this mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And in Acts chapter 1:8, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. To summarize then, our mission is to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, to make disciples of all nations. What type of lifestyle then does that dictate? How is it that faithfulness to our vows will help us to accomplish this mission? I'd like to answer that in three ways this morning. First of all, that we witness to our faith in Jesus Christ in the goals that we seek. Secondly, we witness to our faith in Jesus Christ by the way that we live our lives. And thirdly, we witness to our faith in Jesus Christ by seeking to win others to Him. You can see how that topic of our confession or our covenant of church memberships says that. Do you purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all the relationships of life? To faithfully perform your whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ and to seek to win others to Him? That's how it's summarized in our covenant. Let me draw that out from Scripture to show you how this mission and this lifestyle is set before you. The goals that we seek. What is it that we are seeking to accomplish? This is probably one of the most distinguishing features for the Christian in today's life. A Christian seeks first the kingdom of God. It won't take you long in this world to recognize that what's most important to you is different from everyone else around you who is not a Christian. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The Apostle John summarized that in his letter. He said, do not love the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What is your goal? What is the purpose of your life? That's something that can be demonstrated 1,000 times every day. It's true that we are bombarded day by day by the different goals or the different values that this world offers. And it's also true that we find ourselves giving in to those desires day by day. But in the end, those desires rub a Christian the wrong way. You know what I mean by that? If you pick up a cat, its fur goes a certain direction, right? So you pet a cat from head to tail, right? If you pet your cat from tail to head, what does your cat do? Well, it's going to jump down off of your lap pretty quickly and run away and not come back to be petted very often. It rubs a Christian the wrong way when the goals of this world are adopted in our lives, it just doesn't fit. And there's a sense of that not fitting that the world has adopted into their own lifestyles and into their own goals. And they live with their fur going the wrong direction. That's an interesting image, isn't it? The world lives with its fur going in the wrong direction. And as Christians, we come against that goal orientation and show the right orientation by the goals that we set. And just like looking at a cat whose fur is correct, there is a rightness about the goals of the Christian life that speaks volumes to the world. And there are times when the world won't be able to exactly put their finger on it, but they'll say, something isn't right in my life. See, they know that their fur is going the wrong direction. Something's not quite right. What is it about your life that's so different? You'll remember the testimony of Manabu in our congregation, and I remember how he noticed that about our good friend Ram Lee, who shared his classes, who shared his struggles, and Manabu said that Ram had all of the same troubles, all of the same worries, and yet was happy. He was noticing the difference that was there, the goals that were different. Manabu said, I want that. Ram says it's because he's a Christian. Can I be a Christian too? The witness of our very lives by the goals that we set are going to be a testimony of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's our mission, our identity, to love Jesus Christ with our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to seek first that kingdom of God. That's going to be borne out then in two very practical ways. When we seek the kingdom of God, we will no longer be seeking our own personal kingdoms. That goes with the territory, doesn't it? If we are belonging to another master, if we are belonging to Christ, then it's very natural that we set aside the selfish personal goals and adopt the goals of the leader. We follow the leader, Jesus Christ. And in following Him, His goals become our goals. And we set aside any personal, selfish gain. Our goal is to see His kingdom advanced. The second way that that gets worked out in a very practical way is that we begin to see more and more how our relationship to Christ is one that is an overarching goal that encompasses every aspect of our lives. That's in opposition, or that's over and against those who would say, Christianity is just one little segment of my life. One little segment. So on Sundays, I accomplish my Christian segment of my life. And then it doesn't matter what happens the rest of the week, because that's the God doesn't speak to that side of my life. Instead, we begin to see how our relationship to Christ does indeed encompass every area of our lives. We don't separate out the private from the public, the sacred from the secular, partitioning it into all of these little bite-sized pieces that are unrelated. Life isn't that way. If we belong to Christ, we belong to Him lock, stock, and barrel. Every day of the week, 24/7. We purpose to seek first the kingdom of God in all of the relationships of life. And our goal then is to grow in the knowledge and faith of our Redeemer. And He reveals more and more of who He is and what He has done. So we've come to see more and more how He is currently ruling over all things, bringing all things under His feet. And so faithfulness to our vow prompts us to live out this mission in a very practical way, bringing the goal of our relationship to Jesus Christ to bear on every area of life. That leads us very naturally to the second aspect of the witness to our faith. It is worked out in the way we live our lives. We witness our faith in Jesus by the way we live our lives. Someone who has goals is going to live by those goals. For instance, if you had the goal to be a very good student in math or in your language, you accomplish that goal by working it out day by day. One of my sons, JD, is studying Spanish right now, and he's working really hard to understand the language. His goal is to learn the language, and he didn't just set his book on the side of his bed and think that by osmosis that would become part of his being. And he didn't just go down to Mexico and assume that he would know Spanish. He's working at that day by day to learn the language. Our faith in Jesus Christ is worked out on a day by day basis. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. The day-by-day accomplishment of the goals of Jesus Christ are described by Jesus as having the attitude of a servant. Think for a minute of synonyms of servant. If you were to give me another word for servant, you might think of the word slave. You might think of the word employee. You might couple it with another word and think of a public servant. Or you might couple it with another word and think of how we can be self-serving. We don't have a very good idea of the biblical idea of servant because we've attached to servant a very negative idea. I imagine that when you started to think of synonyms, you thought of a very negative idea, a very lowly position. Someone who is a servant is someone who is there to do what I direct him to do. And so we tend to look down our noses at those who are in the service industry as being of a lower class. But Jesus very carefully and very specifically chose that word servant to describe the way we live our lives. It's a concept that Jesus takes to describe the Christian life because that is what Jesus Christ Himself has come to do. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. As we profess Christ, then, we have the privilege of becoming the servants of Christ. And because servants of Christ, He calls on us to adopt the attitude that He has in our relationship with one another. The way we accomplish our lives, the way we go about accomplishing the goals of the kingdom of Christ, are that we perform our whole duty as the true servant of Jesus Christ. The great blessing about this is that Jesus has made us to be not just servants, but He calls us sons and daughters in His kingdom. God considers us to be heirs with Jesus Christ. We inherit the same thing as Christ. We inherit eternal life. And we are raised with Jesus Christ and seated on heavenly thrones in Jesus. And those heavenly thrones are worked out in the day-to-day life. We stand out in a self-seeking world, in a self-serving world, by being a true servant of Jesus Christ. And that genuinely does affect every aspect of your life. Here's that overarching idea of our goals being related to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Last summer, I taught through a book by Jay Adams that was called What to Do on Thursday. The idea is that our Christianity is not separated out to just Sunday, that it does indeed embrace every day of the week. And so when Thursday rolls around, your Christianity is still being worked out. As a witness of your faith in Christ, He has given us His Word. He has given us His Spirit so that we may understand and apply that Word to our lives. And as a servant of Jesus Christ, we live in a world in a way that speaks out, a way that demonstrates those goals, the things that we accomplish that says we are servant of Christ. First Corinthians 4 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Faithfulness to our vows will prompt us, will lead us to live as stewards, as faithful stewards, servants of Jesus Christ. No matter the circumstance, let our eyes be on the Master's hand, waiting to serve Him. Thirdly, then, and if my voice holds out, we witness to our faith in Jesus by seeking to win others to Him. We witness our faith in Christ by seeking to win others to Him. Some of you know that I've had the pleasure of recently studying the thought and theology of John Calvin, and especially his mission efforts in the country of France. And I've related to some of you that over the last 10 years of his life, John Calvin and the Geneva Church sent out over 2,000 mission pastors into France over a 10-year period. He was committed to the work of seeking to win others to God, to seeking to win others to Christ. And he said that the church must not be just a hearing community, but a speaking community. And I really like that way of describing the church, that we are indeed a speaking community. We have something to say to the world. A little earlier I described how our lifestyle will testify to our faith in Christ. How the goals that we have and the way we live our lives. And it's as apparent as rubbing a cat the wrong way. But we can't stop there. All too often we will rest just in a lifestyle evangelism and passively wait for those to come and speak to us. In God's providence, that does happen. As God is saving some, there are individuals who will come and say, "I want what you have." But there's a burden as well to be not just passive, but to be active. to be intentional about speaking to the world of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be able to tell what is most important in our lives. Sometimes we describe it as commending that which we love. Someone who enjoys basketball, it won't take long for that person to begin to talk about basketball. That's because it's part of their lives. They really enjoy that. A husband and wife that love each other, it won't take long for that husband and wife to delight to sit down next to each other, to hold hands with each other, to be in conversation with each other, to share the things that are on their hearts. The Christian life should naturally as well overflow in our conversations. If that which is most important in our life naturally comes up in our conversations, then let the love of Christ be one of those things that bubbles up into your lives. That it naturally comes out in the way that you speak. And as you are living in a non-Christian world and have conversation with them, you'll be amazed at how often it comes up, how you can turn the conversation to speak of eternal matters. In Romans chapter 10, there is a very important truth that comes through here. In Romans chapter 10, we see two things that that God does. First of all, we need to realize that winning others to Christ isn't a do-it-yourself project. In other words, we don't go about the task of evangelism in our own strength. Christ is the one who sends us out. Christ is the one, in fact, who speaks through the preaching of the Word. Christ is that message, and it's God who is the one who is accomplishing salvation. We rest in the sovereign Lord as the one who draws people to Himself. In Romans chapter 10, that comes through, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That God is the one who is at work to save sinners. And that offer is set out in a way that is clear that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ alone. God is the one who is at work. But at the same time, in Romans 10, there is coupled with God's saving and sovereign saving work, the instrumentality of the church. God has instituted the church as a means of grace to save sinners. Specifically, it says that how will they hear unless someone preaches? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The church must be a speaking community. Faithfulness to your vows will lead you to tell others of Jesus Christ, to rest in the knowledge that it's God that is the one who saves, not you. You don't have to convince them into the kingdom. That's God's work. But He uses your testimony. He uses your words to tell of what's most important in your life, to proclaim each day that He saves. I like the way 1 Peter puts it in 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. We appeal to a sovereign Lord to make use of us as witnesses in the world. The hope that we have, the goals that we set, the way we live our lives will prompt people to ask. We pray that God would make us intentional to not just live quietly in the world, but to speak boldly of the saving faith of Jesus Christ. That's why we as a congregation specifically seek to train ourselves to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be a community of kingdom workers. We want to be a people who are involved in our community in a way that tells of the saving power of Jesus Christ, both locally and around the world. So you hear us a lot speaking about missionaries and praying for those around the world. You hear us talking about the RP mission works that will come here to Stillwater, that will go to Scotland and to New York City and to Japan. We pray that God would make us a king, full of kingdom work. We do that because Jesus is our King. The blessing is that He's not only the one that we serve, but He is also the one by whom we see our mission accomplished. Go back to our mission at the beginning of the sermon and remind you that our mission is to be witnesses of Christ, to make disciples of all nations. We do that by the goals that we set, the way we live our lives, and seeking to win others to Him. We don't do that in our own strength. It's Christ who accomplishes His own mission that He has given to us. How wonderful it is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Our mission is, in a sense, a done deal that Christ sends us out to accomplish. Our mission rests on the victory of Jesus Christ, an already and not yet victory that He is accomplishing through the work of the church, and will be fulfilled when the whole world is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord God, we see around us that the world is like sheep without a shepherd. They're distressed and downtrodden. You have asked us to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. We pray, God, that You would do so, that in Your sovereign power to save, that You would send us out into that great harvest, that You would send us out to be Your witnesses, both locally and around the world. We pray, God, that You would be saving sinners by the power of Your Word and Spirit and through our testimony. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 96b. We sang the first part of this psalm in which it says, He saves each day proclaim. And the last part of the psalm reflects on our mission and our lifestyle, that we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, in the beautiful robes of His. And it calls us to remember that Christ is coming again, and that lifestyle and that witness is one that we bear in the world. I invite you to please stand to praise God.